12. Revelation chapter number 12. I have been meeting with several people over the last few weeks, and a lot of the conversations seem to go in the same direction. We keep coming back to this one common theme that everybody seems to be dealing with right now, and it keeps coming back to people feel like that they're in warfare. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we're going to come back to that passage here in a little bit, but I want to start today in Revelation chapter number 12. We're going to read something, and I'm going to explain just a little bit about it to you as it pertains to what the Lord has shared with me over the last couple of weeks. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse number 7. God's Word says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time.'" May God add his blessing to his word today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, may God bless your hearts. You can be seated. The interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, and one of the things that we need to understand before we go any further with this, is God is not boxed in or limited by our concept of time. This prophecy that we read here in Revelation chapter 12 talks about an event that is still future in its context, but at the same time, it's something that has already occurred. All right, it's so unique the way that we think of things and we look at situations and time based off what we know. We know everything based off of years, months, weeks, days, hours, minutes, and seconds. But God is not. God doesn't have a timetable like what you and I have. God is not limited by human concepts. He's not limited by what we think. He's not limited by our calendar. He's not limited by our clocks. So again, this passage that we see here in Revelation chapter 12, now the future fulfillment of it is something that will happen 3.5 years into the tribulation period. But the way that this comes to play, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Every one of us in here has been tormented. Every one of us in here has been oppressed by an attack of the enemy. And we know, according to the book of Ephesians, that there's different levels. It's just like a ranking in the military. There's different levels and different rankings as it pertains to our adversaries in the supernatural. I've heard people make statements, and I'll just give you an example to kind of clarify what I mean. Jesus made a statement concerning the rapture of the church, and he said, of that day and hour, no one knows. He said, no man knows, no angel. He said, not even, in Mark 13, he says, not even the Son, only the Father. And in the smaller letters that John writes towards the end of the New Testament, John makes a statement, and he talks about the spirit of Antichrist, and he said that even now, and he's talking about in his day, but he says, even now, there are many Antichrists in this world. Thereby, we know it's the last time. So this is, let me pull all this together and get it where you guys can understand what I'm talking about. Satan does not know God's timing. There's no way, he is not, if we would look at it and say that he is aware of God's timetable or he's aware of God's plan, then we have now made the adversary the equal to God. But what we have to realize is the adversary was created just the same as you and I were created. He was just created as an angelic being. We know according to Isaiah chapter 14 and we know according to Ezekiel chapter 28 that this adversary started off as one of the archangels of heaven. We know according to the Bible that he was the praise and worship leader in heaven. And you know, one of the things, and I've tried to tell young people this and even adults, we got to be very careful. You guys have heard me say this, but I really try to get the young people to understand this. we got to be careful to the types of music we listen to the types of movies we watch, television shows, that sort of thing, because that's where the enemy, that's his area of expertise. His area of expertise is in entertainment. And I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. Now, I have seen this happen several times. I've talked to several pastors that can confirm this. The biggest problem that a lot of churches face today is not with whether or not people like the pastor. It's not whether or not they get along with each other. One of the biggest problems and the biggest area of attack for the enemy today in today's church is through the praise and worship team. Now, thank God we don't have that now, but I can't tell you that we've never had that. We've had times where the enemy showed his head through the praise and worship team. We have watched it happen. I've seen it happen here. I've seen it happen in other churches. And most of the pastors that I talk to, when they say that they've got something going on in their church, 9.9 times out of 10, it is in the area where the music and the songs are related. And the reason for that is because, again, that's where the enemy's area of expertise is. Now, let me get back to the point I was trying to make a little bit ago. John said in his day there were many antichrists, or many people that were influenced by the spirit of antichrist. People have asked me about the man that will fulfill that role. I've had people ask me, they said, do you think he's alive today? I said, yeah, absolutely I think he's alive today. And they've looked at me and said, so you really think that this is going to happen in your lifetime? I said, absolutely, I believe it is going to happen in my lifetime, but I believe that it could happen after my lifetime, or it could have happened before my lifetime. And people have said, well, that doesn't make any sense. It does make sense when you realize that Satan has to have somebody prepared for in every generation. He has to have at least one person prepared in every generation to fulfill that role, because if he knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back for the church, we've made him God's equal. In church, he's not God's equal. He's not God's equal. You know, we look, when we pray for healing, we sit back, and I don't know why we do this, and I'll be honest with you, there's been times I've been guilty of it, but when we look and pray for healing, instead of putting our faith in God, we're sitting back looking over our shoulders thinking, how's the enemy going to rob us of this? You know, if we need a financial blessing, we look over our shoulders, we're praying for a financial blessing, and we're believing God for a financial blessing, but we're looking over our shoulders worried about what the enemy's going to do. I guarantee you, if we would take a poll today, almost everybody in here will agree with me that you're sitting back and thinking, okay, God, I know you're going to do this for me, I know you can do this, but then in the back of your mind, what's the enemy going to do to try to rob it from me? We're all guilty of it. Every one of us are guilty of it. Now, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. And I'm going to tell you, there were times where, Crystal will tell you, my mom and dad will tell you, there were times that I would get so worried. I worried about everything. I constantly lived in a state of fear. And I'm talking about even after I got started in ministry, after I started pastoring churches. I just lived in and stayed in this place that was nothing but fear. And it took me several years. It took me to get connected with several pastors and several people to minister to me. And I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible says that the spirit of fear doesn't come from God. I get that. But I still lived there. I still was constantly looking over my shoulder, worried about what the enemy was up to instead of getting my eyes focused on what God was up to. And I'm going to tell you, over the last few years, God has completely changed that around. I don't look for the next devil. I don't look for the next devil around the corner. Because we were talking about this a couple Fridays ago. There's a lady, and I won't name her name, but most of you know who she is. There's a lady, she's a worldwide known evangelist, but she preaches this message, and she talks about new levels, new devils. If you say that, stop it. Don't ever let that phrase come out of your mouth again. That tells me, and this is what the basis is of this, that as we get to a new level, the closer we get to God, there's a stronger adversary there waiting for us around the corner. New level, new devil, absolutely not. Because my Bible says in the book of James, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. It says if we resist the devil, he has to flee from us. So we should never, let's change our thinking on that. Don't say that. If you're guilty of saying it, don't say it anymore. It's not new level, new devil. It's new level, closer I am to God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, as we grow and we get stronger in this, we're going to be able to stand to withstand. Oh, my. The Bible tells us that we're to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the adversary. To stand against them. Brother Joe, he doesn't tell us to turn our back. He doesn't tell us to turn and run the other way. He tells us to stand firm. And he says that when we've done all to stand, keep on standing. Keep on facing that adversary head on. Again, we're not going to beat him with fists. We're not going to beat him with guns. We're not going to beat him with knives. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. What are some of our spiritual weapons? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We talked last Sunday evening. Probably one of the greatest weapons that we have in spiritual warfare that a lot of people don't even think about. You know what it is? Prayer. If you go down through that whole list of the weapons or the armor of God in Ephesians, what you're going to find out is almost all of those items are defensive in nature. The helmet protects your head. The breastplate protects your torso. Your feet even have protection. You have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is an offensive weapon. But then he goes a little bit further and he starts talking about prayer. You want to see, we talked about this last week, you want to see the hand of God move, pray. You want to see the hand of God move even further, fast. Getting back into this passage here in Revelation chapter 12. We have to stop putting the enemy on such a high pedestal. We've got to stop putting him at a level that puts him as an equal to God. He's not equal to God. The Bible says that at the sound and at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't say anything about us worried about what the enemy's up to. Doesn't say anything to us about confessing the enemy's name. We're to confess the name of Jesus Christ. We're to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage here, again, you've got this whole timetable that God's Word says that to Him, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. God does, He's not limited and doesn't operate according to our concept of time. So you get to this passage here in Revelation chapter 12, and I love this, and let's just kind of look at this for a moment. Put those verses back up, starting in verse number 7. It says, there was war in heaven. Now think about this. There was war. That is a past tense verb. There was war. But this is a prophecy that is still future in its entire fulfillment. It's has a future fulfillment, but it's already happened in God's concept of time. If it wasn't true, why? Listen to this. He says that the enemy and his angels were cast down to the earth. Who do you think is standing in opposition to us today? Who do you think, when the Bible refers to him as the prince of the powers of the air, the god of this earth, who do you think he's talking about? And it's a little g. God with a little g. Who do you think the Bible is speaking about? He's speaking about the adversary. He's speaking about Satan himself. So again, this is something that is still yet future, but it's already been fulfilled in the past. All right, folks, I'm going to tell you, and we had went through this about 4 or 5 years ago. God had given me this several week long message on spiritual warfare, and I can remember, and I think I shared it with the church. If you go back and listen to those messages, if you would listen to it, and I'm going to challenge you all over the next few weeks to really be prayed up when you come in here on Sunday mornings especially, because we're going to be dealing with spiritual warfare, and any time you tread on the enemy's playground, I'm telling you, he's going to try to attack. I got hit with every headaches, sickness. I mean, my wife, she had to pray for me constantly because of what I was dealing with. The enemy didn't want those messages preached. And I know, listen, and people say, I know the enemy's going to do it. No, I know the enemy may try to do it. He doesn't have authority over me. He's not going to do anything. And he shouldn't have authority. That's what you need to speak over yourself. He may try, but God's the one that's in control, folks. Let's read this. Let's go down through this again real quickly. It says, the dragon and his angels waged war against Michael and his angels, but the dragon and his angels were not strong enough, verse number 8. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You notice, folks, that's not limited to just out in the world. He says the whole world. One of the biggest problems that we have in the church today is deception. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said in the last days there would be people that would want teachers that would tickle their ears, that would stroke their egos, that would make them feel good about themselves, that would pat their emotions on the back. When you hear people get on worldwide television or worldwide satellite and say that we don't ever stand behind the pulpit and talk about sin because sin offends people, we don't talk about righteousness, we don't talk about salvation, and we don't talk about repentance because somebody might get offended at those things. You've got people nowadays that are saying that there's multiple paths to God. That, oh my. Allah is just the Arabic name for the English name of God. I'm sorry, folks, but I'm standing before you to tell you today that those are two totally opposites. The God of the Bible is Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, not Allah. You've got, listen, you've got a Christian publishing group right now that is translating the Bible into Arabic to send into the Muslim world, and everywhere it references Jesus and everywhere it references God, they've taken it out and replaced it with Allah because they said that's the God they know. That may be the God they know, but that's not the God that's going to get them to heaven. The only God that's going to get them to heaven is the name Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with it. Oh my gosh. I didn't even realize this until just a few months ago, but I remember my freshman year in high school, and this goes back to 92, 93. I remember the second semester of ninth grade English taught nothing except for Islam. I had learned about Muhammad, I had learned about Allah, I learned about the Islamic faith. We think that this stuff just happened in the last couple of years. I've been out of school now for 20 years, 21 years. This was happening back when I was in school, this indoctrination. Folks, we need to pay attention. I know a lot of parents don't get involved and they don't pay attention to what's being taught in the school systems today. They don't, as long as their children are out of their hair, they don't have to worry about it. Let me tell you something, folks. There is an indoctrination that's going on. They're telling people that any lifestyle is okay. They're telling people that any God is okay, except for Jesus. We don't want to talk about Jesus. You know why we don't want to talk about the name Jesus? Because the Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, the devils in hell fear and tremble. See, here's the thing. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. We can get mad at politicians. We can get mad at academics. We can get mad at all these people. We get angry and look at all these things. Well, I'm going to tell you where it needs to start. If we're going to have a little bit of righteous indignation, it needs to start with the churches and the pulpits. It needs to start with the garbage that is big. You know, we don't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't talk about the anointing and the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit because that is divisive. We're going to throw the Holy Spirit out the door. Because that speaking in tongues thing, that's scary stuff. You know, the Bible tells us that the one unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be 100% honest with you. I believe that that's more than just standing up and cursing the Holy Spirit. I believe that these people that are towing this line, they're walking a very thin line with God. That is, if you're not going to allow the Holy Spirit, you know, they'll baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll talk about the Spirit moving in their life, the Spirit moving in their music, the Spirit moving in their teaching, whatever. But when you say we're not going to have the gifts of the Spirit flowing in our services, your brother, sister, you're towing a very, very dangerous line. We got to be very careful of this stuff, folks. We don't have the right to pick and choose anywhere from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We don't have a right to nitpick and choose what we're going to accept and what we're not going to accept. When you've got major Pentecostal denominations here in this country now that have removed different places, one major denomination, and some of you came out of this denomination, they have removed the office of apostle and prophet out because they said it died off with the early church. When the early church fathers died, those offices died. They're not relevant anymore. You had another, just this past year, that same denomination decided that they were no longer going to even touch on the tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Removed it from their beliefs. The same week, you had another denomination that has historically quenched those things, turned around and said, all these years we've been wrong, we want it in our churches now. The enemy knows what he's up to, folks. He knows what he's doing. He knows this cosmic game, this game that has been... What do you think is happening right now? I mean, you go to the book of Jude, you know what you find out about the adversary? He was contending with Michael over bones. So if he was contending with Michael over bones, what do you think he's doing with us that have souls? What do you think he's... Liz, go back to the book of Job. Go back to chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job and look what the Bible says. The Bible says that when the sons of God appeared before the throne, the adversary showed up right alongside of them. Showed up right alongside of them. You go into the book of Zechariah, you read about Joshua the high priest. This isn't the same Joshua that you read about in the books of Moses and in the book of Joshua. Totally different Joshua. But you read, I forget exactly which chapter it is, but you go into the book of Zechariah, and you read about Joshua the high priest, you know what you find out? He's standing before God and the enemy's right there against him, contending and accusing him. The Bible tells us that the adversary, we just read it here, Revelation 12, he's the accuser of the brethren. The enemy's playing this game wanting you to believe that you're a failure. He's wanting you to believe that you're worthless. He's wanting you to believe that no matter what you do, that everything you do is displeasing to God. You know, listen, folks, we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But the difference between us and everybody else is I can't speak for you all, but I know for me, I know how to repent. I know how to ask for forgiveness, and I know the difference between the two. I know what the enemy's up to. I know that he doesn't like me. Let me tell you something, folks, and I'm not bragging. I'm just giving you part of my testimony. You guys know that I used to dealt with it bad. I dealt with just some physical, small little physical things. When the enemy couldn't get me with major physical things, he started with little things. Started attacking me daily with acid reflux. To some people, that's not a big deal, but to me it was, because when you have to sleep sitting upright to get your stomach to settle, that's not a fun thing. But let me tell you, back at the beginning of March, God spoke to me that I needed to start taking care of myself. I needed to start taking care of the temple. You guys know the story, the weight that I've lost, and how God has changed eating habits. Let me tell you something. Since the beginning of March, I just told my wife yesterday, I've only had to take medicine for acid reflux 4 times, and I haven't had to take it in over a month. Because I'm not playing these games with the devil anymore. What was the other thing I told you? Something else. Ibuprofen for headaches. I used to get real bad headaches. Just nasty headaches. I haven't taken an ibuprofen since the end of February. I don't want you to be me. I don't want you to be me. But I want you to follow the same God that I follow. And I want you to learn what the Bible says about who you are in His eyes. And I want you to learn how weak the adversary is in your life. The adversary should not be strong. You know, I want to get to the point, and I wasn't trying to shame anybody a little bit ago, but I want to see people, when they get sick, instead of staying home, or if they got an injury, instead of staying home, they come into the house of God, and the first thing they say when they walk in, I need prayer because I'm not leaving out of here the way I came in. Hey, I want to see people come in wheelchairs and have to. God showed me this 7 years ago. I saw the front of this church lined with empty wheelchairs, crutches. I saw caskets. I saw God bringing people in, and we didn't even have to touch them. All we had to do was say, in the name of Jesus, and the dead were rising. The crippled were walking. The deaf were hearing. And I'm believing it's going to happen. I'm believing we're just going to have this big junk pile up here just as a witness and a testimony of what God has done. You may not believe it, but I do. I believe He can do it, and I believe He's going to do it. Hey, I don't want to stay home if I've got an ache and a pain. I want somebody to pray for me. I may pick up the phone and say, hey, pray for me, but I would listen. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says, let them call on the elders of the church. Come to the house of God. Let them call on the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil. Pray the prayer of faith. The Bible tells us not to give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. Don't give him even that much room. Don't give him that much room. Stand against him. That when you've done all to stand, stand some more. When you've prayed and you got to the point you don't know how to pray anymore, keep on praying. The Bible says that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit makes intercession on our behalf and prays on our behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hey, I stood in this pulpit last Sunday morning and I told you all that we weren't going to have service tonight. I told you guys that. But then we got here Sunday night and the Spirit of God moved and I got a check standing right here in front of this pulpit. I got a check in my spirit and I said, if we don't do anything but pray, if people want to come just to pray, these doors are going to be open tonight. When there's opportunities to pray, we need to pray. I just spoke with some ladies this week, and I haven't heard back from all of them yet, but God laid it on my heart to take 2 days a week. I started with 1 day, and God changed it to 2 days, taking like an hour on Tuesday and an hour on Thursday from 12 to 1. And doing nothing in this place but intercessory prayer. Every day, or every 2 days a week. And my goal is to see it happen every day. There's a church in another town right down the road here that they have been meeting nightly from 7 to 10 for 7.5 years for prayer, for nothing but prayer. You call a prayer meeting, though, 3/4 of the church stays home. And they don't have time to pray. You have time to pray when you need God. Preach on, I'm going to. Verse 9 says, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. I love it. Again, folks, look at this. This is a future prophecy, but it's already happened in the past. You know what the Bible says right here about the accuser? He's already been thrown down. He's already been rendered powerless. Do you think when Jesus was on that cross and he cried out, it is finished, do you think he was saying that that just meant that was the end of his life? Absolutely not. When he said it is finished, you know what he was saying? The kingdom of darkness has no more authority over his people. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He who accused, look, it says he who accuses them before God day and night has been thrown down. So if God has already rendered him powerless in your life, then you need to start rendering him powerless in your life. Put him in his place. Don't give him any room to operate in your life, but put him in his place. I believe it was the prophet Isaiah that said, one day all the eyes of the world are going to behold him who deceived the nations and are going to say, this is the one we were afraid of. This is that weakling that we were afraid of. We were so tormented and we were so tripped up by this guy. And he's nothing but a bump. He's just a bump in the road. I'm not a bug fan at all. I don't like bugs. Especially spiders and ants. Bees I tend to leave alone because I know bees are pretty relevant to the food system. I've lost 30 pounds, but I still like to eat. When I see a bug come around me, you know what I do? I squash it. If I see a spider come around, I squash it. I don't want to get bit. I got covered one time. I was probably 10, 11 years old. Me and some of my friends, we were riding our bikes through some motorcycle trails. And there was this tree that grew out over a small little creek. And I grabbed onto a branch, was going to swing on it. When I did, I didn't realize it had been hollowed out by those big black carpenter ants. I got covered head to toe. That's why I don't like ants. If I see an ant, I kill it. I squash it. Why don't we treat the adversary like he's a bug in our life? If you get a fly in your house or gnats in your house, do you just leave, oh, look at the pretty little gnat? Do you tie a leash around the leg of that fly and just let it go around? No, you kill it. You squash it. Squash him. He's nothing but, all he does is bug us. Maybe I'm just by myself here today, but the adversary bugs me. That's all. He's just a little nag. Says that he was thrown down. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, power, kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him. We all quote this verse. At least most of us have quoted this verse. But I'm going to tell you, the large majority of people will stop when they get to right here. They'll put a period. But there's not a period there, there's a comma. What's that verse say? They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. You know, I don't know anybody that's anxious to check out, but I know this, that the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You know, if I'm serving God and something comes against me that takes my life, I know where I'm going to be. And I know that if you love the same God I love and you worship the same Jesus that I worship, one of these days we're going to be reunited anyway. So what's a few years and a few moments now in exchange for eternity? Death doesn't scare me, folks. I'm not afraid of death. 1 Corinthians 15, read it. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, grave, where is your victory? It has no dominion over us. We may lose our lives for Jesus Christ. We may. We may have to go into the grave. But ain't no grave going to hold my body down. We may go into the grave, but I love that song. That's one of my favorite songs. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to get up out of the ground because ain't no grave going to hold my body down. Who cares? If we love Jesus Christ and we know Jesus Christ and we have to go to an early grave, who cares? Does that verse apply to you? Do you overcome because of the blood of the Lamb? Do you overcome because of the word of your testimony? Are you an overcomer because you're willing to lay down your life for Jesus Christ? He laid down His life for you. It would be despicable for us to say we wouldn't lay down our life for Him. For this reason, verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. But again, there's no period there. You see that? There's a comma. And what does the rest of that say? He knows that he has a short time. He has influenced governments. Sadly, he has influenced schools, universities, churches, ministries. But the Holy Spirit spoke through John the Revelator, and John heard this praise and this worship coming out of heaven. He said, woe to you on the earth and woe to you on the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath. But he knows that he only has a short time. That's why he's so angry. That's why he hates you. If you're associated with Jesus Christ, the enemy does not want you. He does not love you. The only thing he wants to do is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. His job is to take as many souls into eternal damnation with him as possible. Our job is to take as many souls into the eternal kingdom as possible. Where do we stand today? I don't know anybody that thoroughly enjoys spiritual warfare, because spiritual warfare at times can be difficult. It can be very trying sometimes. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a part of me that, even as difficult as spiritual warfare can be at times, there's part of me that enjoys being right on the front lines of the battle, because I'm a fighter. Because I never gave up. And I don't want to see any of you give up. I don't want to see, whether it's a physical attack, whether it's a spiritual attack, a mental attack, a financial attack, whatever the case may be, I don't want to see anybody give up. I want to see everybody stand up and fight. Stand up and fight when you don't feel like fighting. Get up and fight again. When you don't feel like answering the bell for the next round, get up and fight again. There's no place, listen, there's no place in the kingdom of God today for bench warmers. We don't need bench warmers in the kingdom of God. We need to be active. Pastor Bob Hawk, I'll never forget. He said, you want to spell ministry? You want to know how to spell serving God? W-O-R-K. It's work. You start in Genesis 1, you go all the way through Revelation 22, and you find out one of the predominant themes of the Bible is work. You work at your relationships with your spouse or with your significant other, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You work at relationships with your children, with brothers, sisters. We work at our relationships with each other. We got to work at our relationship with God as well, folks. You work to have somebody fall in love with you. Crystal, that first day she walked into this church, she didn't fall in love with me at first sight. She didn't even know she was going to get a phone call from me. She thought, okay, well, that's it. We met, so be it. Let's move on. Who would have thought 4 months later we were standing right here saying, I do? We work at these relationships. We work at, you know, listen. I may have shared this with you guys. I've shared it with a lot of different people, and I don't even know, but Jesus is speaking in the Gospels, and he says that in Matthew chapter 7, he talks about people saying, well, we've prophesied in your name, we've done this in your name, we've done all these great things. And it says that to some, To some, God will look at and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But to others, He'll look at and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we've heard people talk about that, and we've heard people say, well, that's talking about he didn't know them because they never spent any time with him. They didn't have a relationship with him. They preached for him, or they did all these things for him. They prayed for him, but they didn't really know him. You know what that word know really means? You go back in the Old Testament when it talks about a husband knowing his wife. Y'all know what that means? He knew his wife intimately. Because it wasn't just like, I'll just use Abraham and Sarah as an example. It's not like Abraham going up and shaking his wife's hand and saying, "Hi, Sarah, I'm Abraham," and then she conceived. You read that verse, or you read those verses where it talks about somebody knowing their wife and she conceived. How do you conceive a child? Through intimacy. A child should be conceived through intimacy. So when Jesus is speaking there and he says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." You know what he's saying, don't you? Saying we didn't know him. He didn't know us intimately. Anybody can walk through the doors of a church. Anybody can come into a sanctuary. Anybody can raise their hands. Anybody can pray. Anybody can shout. Anybody can get up and sing a song, or anybody can get up and play an instrument. Anybody can stand behind a pulpit and preach. But it's of no effect if we don't intimately build a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't work at that relationship. When I see my wife hurt, when I see her down, when I see her sad, you know what I do, Paul? I work. I work to help her cheer up. I pray for her. I don't see her when she's down in the dumps and just look at her and say, well, you know, tend to your own business. I pray for my wife. I love her enough that I pray for her. And I love her enough that if it would be possible that God would allow me to trade positions with her, because I don't want to see her hurting. I don't want to see her sick. I don't want to see her down. I don't want to see her depressed. I know depression. It's not a fun place to be. I don't want to see my wife there. I don't want to see my children there. I have watched, especially my oldest, I have watched her at times where the enemy has come against her and where she'll get down. And I have prayed, God, take it from her and put it on my shoulders. I don't want to see her deal with that. He's never done that, though. But I work at building that relationship. You understand what I'm saying? I work to intimately have that relationship with my loved ones. I work that. You guys don't know how much I pray for you. You know why? Because I intimately care about every one of you. And I'm not saying that to make you like me anymore. I'm not saying that to be braggadocious. I intimately care about every one of you. Because I intimately care about my God. And the Bible says that I'm to love Him with everything I've got. Heart, mind, soul, spirit, body, strength. And then I'm to love my neighbor as myself. And if I want to build an intimate relationship with God, I love you enough to build an intimate relationship with you to see you build an intimate relationship with God. You know, I am so tired, folks, of hearing people say, I've got like 3 pages of notes here and I haven't even got past the first paragraph. Actually, I haven't even got past the passage of Scripture. I'm so sick and tired of hearing folks that say they love God talk about how strong the adversary is. Adversary's not strong. Put that verse back up, Crystal. It's verse number 10. He has been thrown down. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks, and I really covet your prayers. We're going to be getting into some deeper aspects of spiritual warfare over the next few weeks. But before we even go further, and I'm going to finish with this thought. Before we go any further with this, I want you to remember this point. He's already been beaten. We're going to be talking about spiritual warfare, but the enemy's already been defeated. He was defeated before the cross. He was defeated at the cross. He's still defeated since the cross. And he's angry because he knows that he has a short time. His days of playing are numbered. His days of torment are numbered. his days of lies, his days of deception, his days of all these things that he does, all these, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says he was more subtle than any creature in the field. But you know what? It doesn't say that he was more crafty than God. It says he was more subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field, but he's not more crafty than our God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to take a few moments. I just want you to get lost in the Spirit here because God's got some things He wants to do today.